Amen. Bring you back to the first chapter of 2 Timothy this morning. As we've been studying this passage of Scripture, certainly the encouragement that where our faith is placed is not in something, that is not in a church, not in a religious system, not in someone who is even proclaiming the Word of God, but it is a personal relationship of one sinner with one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The great testimony of the 12th verse, I know whom I have believed, is the word that is given to us there by the Apostle Paul. And so we are grateful for that personal relationship. We are glad that it is even possible. And we are assured of it as we read the truth of that in the Scriptures, even as we have studied already. As I move on, though, into the 13th verse, and hopefully through the balance of chapter 1, even here this morning, though, the attention of this passage, that is the whole first chapter of 2 Timothy, has been upon the importance of the Word of God. That it not just be respected and highly regarded, but that it is absolutely practical for us. When we study the Scriptures, it is not an academic exercise. I've been in academic exercises in the classroom, and I know what that's all about. And it's who, what, where, and when. And if you can regurgitate that in the final examination, then you've completed that and you move on. But we're talking about something here that is the importance of the work of the living Word of God, not just upon our hearts, but of our very lives, how we think, and therefore how we speak and how we act. Those things that are the priorities of life and so forth are all in the light, or to be in the light, of what God has revealed in His Word. And so Paul's concern here for Timothy is to know that Word of God, but then also to hold on to it and to make sure that it is serving the role it is designed for in our lives. God has a plan for His Word, and it is that which is then to govern our lives by His authority. It's not something to be trivialized. It's not something we just kind of take and leave as we pick and choose. You know, and certainly we do not pick one portion of Scripture and not others. All of it is the inspired Word of God. All that is good for the instruction that we need. And certainly it is something to be held on to. And so as I read in the 13th verse, then Paul writes here for us, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The words are the instruction, the hold fast. Those things and the term that is used, the sound words, are worthy of our inspection even here today. To hold fast is to be actively engaged. It says that this is not something that we kind of, you know, act passively with, or we don't want to be ignorant of whatsoever. We want to keep it safe. We want to keep it sure. We want to make sure that we keep it without any kind of change. In fact, we want to be resistant to change. When you see the pattern, the form of sound words that is there, That word form, speaking about a pattern, says much just in the word itself. There is a consistent pattern of doctrine that is taught by the Scriptures that is seen all the way through from Genesis through Revelation. Salvation is always by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross of Calvary. When we divide the Old Testament and the New, we're not looking at two different ways of salvation. The reason why I know that that is so is because I can read, for example, in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and as I see the great list there, the great hallway of the patriarchs, we see by faith, by faith, by faith, and it goes all the way back, by faith Abraham. The only difference in the exercise of that faith is in its direction. For Abraham and for all those Old Testament patriarchs, it was the faith of anticipation of what God was going to do, that He would fulfill His promises that begin all the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And from there we can trace it all the way through into the New Testament. The importance of the blood sacrifice, the importance of salvation and right relationship with God, not by works but by God's grace, by obedience to His Word. All those things have been consistent all the way through into the New Testament Scriptures. Salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has always been the same. The only difference is that you and I have the privilege of hindsight and looking back of that which was accomplished. The reason why I emphasize that, though, here is when we talk about the pattern or the form, as it says here, of sound words, is that it is a very clearly specified form. That is, when we talk about the things of the Scripture, there is not a contradiction between one part of Scripture and another. It is consistent with itself. It is absolutely agreeable all the way through. I've always been amused by the people. Well, don't you know that there are some kind of inconsistencies? And they'll even go for, you know, the word. There are contradictions in the Bible, really. Unfortunately, all that does is betray a measure of ignorance of what the Bible actually has to say. But I also want to go a little bit further, though, here this morning, because there are also temptations today to, quote, update the Scriptures. And I just want to touch on that for a moment. For example, in the cults, you have other authorities other than the Bible. If a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and they'll say, well, we believe in the Bible, but, and then they'll bring in a different translation called the New World Translation. And that was actually not much of a translation because the man who supposedly did that could not even read the Greek alphabet, for example, as he was put into the witness stand in Ontario, Canada many years ago and could not even read the Greek alphabet under oath. But supposedly he made the better translation of the Bible. We can go on into Mormonism and talk about the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price. We can go into Christian Science and we can talk about the writings of Mary Baker Eddy. And on and on and on it goes. What's that doing? It's putting some other authority above the authority of what God has spoken in His Word, our Bibles here this morning. You see, this is the pattern. It is consistent within itself. It shows one way of salvation, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we dare not tinker with that whatsoever. Let me take it yet one more step, though, if I may. We also are living in a time, and I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, where we are moving away from the verbal inspiration of the Bible, which is what the Bible teaches, to the idea of what is known as dynamic equivalency, which says that we, as long as we are consistent with the idea, we can express it in any words that we choose or we think are better words in which to express it in the 20th and 21st centuries. Now, there may be some challenges of the Bible that we use, but the thing is, when you get into dynamic equivalency, then you move away from what was taught by the Apostle Paul back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and as you read there, the business of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it says very plainly there, the Holy Spirit gave the words. That's why we believe in verbal or word inspiration when we come to the Bible. And so then in those things, then what does that do? That gets away from the pattern or the word form that is used here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and as we are studying verse 13 that is there, it is a consistent pattern. We need to be very careful when anybody says that you're going to update it somewhere. And it is also, as you read in the 13th verse here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, it is a pattern of that which is sound words. And that word sound has to do with health, and specifically here, spiritual health, if you will. Because when we read these things, we need to understand that there is the good that is done by the study and the obedience to the Word of God. God's Word is good for you. God's Word is good for anybody. Okay, not just some, but not others along the way. Healthy words are what we see here. Healthy words that are important. When I read back in Proverbs, the third chapter, and I was thinking about reading that for our scripture reading this morning, that my life verses are there in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. But when you begin that whole thing, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. He's talking about the word most certainly. But it's interesting when you get down past trusting in the Lord and so forth in verses 5 and 6, and you come to verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 3, and the writer there of that proverb makes this point. He says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Now, that's the instruction that is given, but then the second part of Proverbs 3:7 gives you, if you will, why, the rationale that is there. And it says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And that's kind of a strange way of speaking, isn't it? But I think we're able to see the point that is there. God's Word is good for us. Let me say it another way. God's Word is not going to hurt anybody. You know, I find it interesting when I've talked to people, and, well, Pastor Dear, if I obey the Word of God, I'm going to miss out on all the good things that are going on in the world around me. Really? It's going to deprive me of some experience that I think I ought to be entitled to. Let me give it to you very simply. If you would follow the instruction of God's Word, it will keep you from a lot of things that could not just hurt you, they could kill you. And that is no exaggeration whatsoever. You and I are living in a time when there are a lot of things going on around us. There's a lot of sexually transmitted diseases that are out there. They have grown exponentially over the years. In more recent times, we have some new strains of some of those bugs. We don't have a cure for them yet, because there are some new variation of what has been around before. And then, of course, there's always AIDS, isn't there? And in all those things there, do we really have a cure? We can kind of prolong life, but we can't overcome. God's Word is good. There is a pattern. It needs to be maintained, is Paul's point here to Timothy. We don't want to take a whole lot of privileges with it to try to, you know, make it up to date for the, you know, younger people today. What we need to hear is what God has to say in His Word. And we need to understand it. And we need to obey it. Hold fast is Paul's admonition here, the form of sound words. What are the healthy words of Scripture? We were looking at Philippians, the fourth chapter, not that long ago. But let me show it to you yet again, if I may, because when you read the encouragement that is there, it begins in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Why is it so important to think on such things? Because otherwise our minds get cluttered with a lot of garbage that comes into our minds from the unbelieving world. It comes from the media. It comes from the people that we meet out of the unsaved world. It comes in such a variety of ways that it's just an onslaught that goes on day after day, week after week, month and year after year. If there be any praise, think on these things. And then will you notice as you go on in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Thinking is where it begins, but it doesn't end there, does it? Paul says, know what I'm talking about? Just don't know it, do it. James echoes that same truth, doesn't he? We should be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Why? Because if we're just hearers only, we deceive our own selves. We're kidding ourselves. We're treating that which is eminently practical as something academic and something that we can either take or leave. When I look at all these things that are here, I see the encouragement that is before us that says that we need to take God's Word seriously. We don't want to be tinkering around with it. We want to make sure that we hold fast that form of sound words. We want to be true to it. And indeed, we want to make sure that we understand the significance of how God's Word is able to help us and help us grow in Him. Back in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in the end of the 26th verse, it is this very simple phrase, let all things be done unto edifying. The word edify literally means to build a house. But it is the positive idea of building up. It's about building up believers in their faith. It's about building up our relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's about building up our understanding of what God has said in His Word. And the thing is, the whole business of building up says, this is positive, this is good, this is true progress, this is what is needed. Isn't it interesting that we find some of the practices of churches today are not building people up in the faith, but what they're building them up is in the sound and in the appearance of the things of the unbelieving world. I'm talking about music. I'm talking about some of the nonsense that goes on. I was in a situation recently and somebody had made an offer to churches, and I happened to be in this meeting, and they said, "We'll be glad to send you our praise team, our dance team." And I go, "Oh my." I think if there were, we had a dance team on the platform of Crescentville Baptist Church, the roof would cave in. I hope so. See, there's a lot of nonsense that goes on that is not after the pattern of sound words. And what it does is it does not edify. There's no edification. There's nothing that builds up people spiritually in that nonsense. That's the church trying to imitate the world to get attention and to get a following. Our offering needs to be simply, "Thus saith the Lord," in the Word of God. "Let all things be done unto edifying, that which is for the spiritual health of the believer as well as the church." That's a whole different thing from just trying to generate excitement and emotion in people without substance that is so prevalent in those other churches that I described. And Paul goes on here in this 13th verse and he says, "Which ye have heard of me." Now, it wasn't just Paul exalting himself in some way, but he's saying, here's the standard, here's the comparison. Let me bring it into 21st century terms, if I will. Paul had the opportunity, yea, the responsibility under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write the great majority of doctrinal epistles in the New Testament Scripture. That is, it was not just a matter of the record of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, such as we find in the Gospels, but then there was a need to amplify and to kind of fill in the blanks, as it were, of the details of what is consistent with what Jesus preached when he was here. And Paul had that opportunity to write those things, and they are done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that they have all the authority of God. And they tell us about how to live as believers. They talk about how the church ought to function. They talk about our outreach of the gospel to every creature, to every person. Paul, when he speaks here, and he says, you know, there are those things indeed that are sound words which ye have heard of me. He's saying, now here's the benchmark by which you want to measure things. And today we would say this book is the benchmark by which we measure all things. Because it is all God-breathed. It is all given by the Holy Spirit. It is given through different writers who had the privilege of writing down the words, but the words were given, as you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you know, any variation from that is to be suspect. It is to be questioned. I've always liked the testimony of the Berean church back in Acts chapter 17. And it says there, "They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." There are two verbs there in Acts chapter 17, 11 that you want to focus upon. Number one, did they receive the preaching of the apostles? That is, did they hear it and did they take it to heart? And the answer is yes. But then there was also the whole business, though, of seeing if it was consistent with what God had already revealed, and that would be the Old Testament scriptures to you and to me here today. And so what did they do? They not only received it, they didn't just take it alone, though, but what they also did, as you read back there, is they searched the scriptures daily, and the question is why? Whether those things that they were currently hearing were so, is the word that is used in Acts 17:11. Let me take it a little bit beyond that, though, and explain. Whether or not there was a consistency in what was being preached today with what was preached long before. Folks, we need to be Bereans in the 21st century. We don't want to take it on the word of just one person. I always like the old Ronald Reagan statement, you know, trust but verify. Okay? You know, and I think actually he took that from Acts 17:11, because that's essentially the thought. You know, yeah, I'm glad to hear you preach, Pastor here, but don't be offended if I check up on you by opening my own Bible and see for myself. And I say, amen. Okay. It's not about blind trust. Trust, verify. Oh, yeah. Check it out. Make sure. And what are you looking for? You're looking for the pattern of sound words. That which is spiritually beneficial. That which is to the edifying of both the believer as well as the local church. Not something that's tearing down, not something that's trying to make us more like the unbelieving world. But that which indeed is consistent with the way things were presented in the scripture. Back in the book of Revelation, the third chapter, as you look at the words that are spoken there about all the different churches, there is one in particular I want to look at with you, which is the church at Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, I begin reading there, because I think this actually gives us an illustration of what we're talking about. Revelation 3, 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Verse 3, as it begins, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and, oh, this will sound familiar, hold fast and repent. What was the problem with the church of Sardis? Oh, did they possess the truth at one time? Absolutely. But you see, when we read those words, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain, and then there's this really warning of danger, that are ready to die. Here's where you began. Here's where you are. And there's a problem. The two are not consistent, the one with the other. Something has gone on in between that has changed. And the change has not been for the good, it's been for the detriment of that church. And we're talking about a church here, the church at Sardis. Some of those things that were back there that were consistent with the teaching of God's Word somehow got silenced, somehow became adjusted or changed in some way, somehow became corrupted. And the thing is, because there was the failure to guard it, to watch carefully, to make sure that we measure constantly, to make sure that it's consistent, is there a risk that we can lose those things? Look at the church of Sardis. Here's your answer. Yes. Because it took place even here. He says, the things that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. What is his challenge then as you read the opening of verse 3? Remember. Oh, yeah, go back. Come back to the standard. Examine the differences. Scrutinize the changes that have been made. Ask the question, why? To what end? To what benefit? Because everything's supposed to edify. What advantage has been found? I could count the churches that have gone down the road of Sardis and not look back. I could count Bible colleges and seminaries that today have gone down the same road. And yet protest vehemently, we haven't changed at all. Really? By what standard of measure? See, that's the basic problem. There's no comparison being made. There's something else about this too. Because we have bought into an idea that things need to be contemporized. They need to be for now. They need to be for the computer age. They need to be for all the things that are how people live today. And so somewhere then we have bought into this license that we have granted ourselves that says, don't compare, don't remember, don't look back, shut the door, move ahead your own way. I guarantee you here this morning that such ministries and operations are poorer because of those changes that have been effected. They are not better off. They are the poorer, spiritually speaking, for. Oh, they may garner a great following. They may even have a good balance sheet as a result. But spiritually speaking, they are bereft of the truth. The message here in Revelation chapter 3 is not just to remember what you heard before, what you received as true before. If you just remember it and you say, yeah, we're different. That was then, this is now. Will you please notice as you read there again in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, in the opening phrase, it says, no. What you need to do is repent. What you need to do is to hold fast what you used to have. And folks, that's a message that those people who have changed need to hear. Because that's very clearly the instruction of that passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 3. There was a struggle in the church at Sardis. It was a struggle to remain faithful. But unfortunately, it had the presence of a mixed multitude as you look at it historically. And it was the mixed multitude that got the upper hand, that it began to affect the changes that brought it down. What are we saying here this morning? If we neglect what was first received, we will stray from the truth. And we need to be very careful. We need to be guarded lest we lose those things. Back in Hebrews, the second chapter in verse 1, there's a statement to that effect that you need to see. Hebrews chapter 2, 1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now, please notice the emphatic statement. More earnest heed. Take it seriously. Look at it carefully. Understand exactly what is going on. Understand why those things were given, because there were absolute principles, absolute truths, and absolute truth does not, yea, cannot change. Absolute truth doesn't have a need to be contemporized. Absolute truth doesn't have to be adapted to a culture or a time. If it did, it wouldn't be absolute. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Why? Read the last phrase now of Hebrews chapter 2, 1. Lest at any time we should let them slip. And that word slip is drift away. Wasn't somebody woke up and said, we're going to turn everything upside down on its head today. It was just a gradual erosion. It was just a gradual change. It was just, you know, almost imperceptible at first. And then it moves on, and it moves on, and it kind of grows like a cancer until finally it takes over. We need to realize the value of what is at risk. We need to be proactive to prevent its loss. Because there are the things then that we need to hold fast, and I come back again to our verse here this morning. Those things that are in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Those things of spiritual vitality about what we believe, what we practice. We're not talking about some cold mechanical liturgy. We're not talking about ritualism. We're talking about the fact that it is first the faith and love that we have received from God through His Word. There is no place for a cold Christianity. Indeed, the words cold and Christian really don't belong in the same sentence. Because we talk about the love of God in Jesus Christ. We talk about that not just being a love that is expressed in words, but it's been expressed historically and is recorded as such in action with His incarnation and with His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. The good news of the gospel that people need to hear today is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The good things. Indeed, I read on in verse 14, the good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. There are those things. What are the things? The good thing. We're looking back at that which is the form of sound words back in verse 13. Paul says it was committed unto Timothy to preach and to teach. Again, the word keep, much as we read the word hold fast, we've seen the word keep that is used before. And then speaks to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us to maintain it. You and I live in a world that needs to know all the goodness of God it can possibly hear. It will hear it only through us as believers in Jesus Christ. There is the encouragement for us to present the Word of God as a treasure that people need to possess. You know, when Paul penned these words, sometimes people would look at this, which thou hast heard of me, as some kind of an ego trip. Far from it. The reason I know that is because I can read in other passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And Paul writes, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Paul spoke of himself when he talked about sinners. He said, I'm chief, I'm first in line, I'm the worst offender. But it is a task to use the sound words, the good news of the gospel, that good thing which was committed to those who have the privilege to preach and teach it, that which indeed has been provided through the Holy Spirit and has been guarded from that day even until this. But it is that you and I not just guard and defend it, but that we use it as well. I began this morning, I said that when we talk about the Word of God, it is eminently practical. It is not academic. And that is certainly true. But you see, you can only use it as you maintain it. And use it as you know it. Recently, I was back with you in the Old Testament Scripture. And if you go back to 2 Chronicles 24, and I won't turn you back there. And that is the incident, you know, with Nehemiah and with Ezra and the rediscovery of God's Word. As you read back there, that historic account, and there was a sudden, you know, in the cleaning up of the temple, we found God's Word. You know, as I read that passage of Scripture, the first thing that crosses my mind is, did anybody miss it? Did anybody realize how long it had been buried away someplace? Oh, but it was put in a safe place so that it could be discovered under the reign of Josiah. Wasn't that good? Yeah, that's all well and good. But the thing is, what about in between the time it was put there and the time it was rediscovered? So we can look at that and say, well, you know, Pastor, they took good care of God's Word. Yes, they did. But the thing is, as long as it wasn't used, what was the difference? Unless it was applied. You read on there in 2 Chronicles 24, and they bring it to the king, and they start to read. And they rend their clothes in mourning. They weep. Because they realized how far they had strayed from what God had given to them in His Word. They saw the difference between then and now. And we're at least honest enough to see the change that was there and to realize nobody was being edified, nobody was being built up, nobody was being drawn closer to God. If anything, they were drifting further away. Just like we're warned back there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And there was brokenness and repentance. Folks, God was pleased with that back then. Maybe we need to consider that yet today. and seriously look in the mirror and say, just how far have we gotten away from what God has spoken in His Word? And then what are you going to do about it? My answer to that question is to imitate those back there in 2 Chronicles 24. You can read it for yourself, verses 14 to 21. But it is not just about the use of it for ourselves. It is also about our testimony before other people. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Paul's instruction to Timothy in his first letter says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. And then there's this postscript, that thy profiting may appear to all. What does that say? It says God's word effected changes in the life of Timothy. Hey, that's not something to keep to ourselves, neither the word of God or what God is doing in our lives. There's about the testimony that we bear now in the 21st century that ought to answer the question, what difference does it mean to trust in Christ as my Savior? How am I different from somebody who doesn't know Christ at all, who doesn't even know what the Word of God says? Is there a difference? How measurable is it? Is it in one area but not the other part of my life, or is it all the way through? Hoarding is condemned in the Scripture, especially when it comes to spiritual things. How do I know that? Because the Lord Jesus taught a parable about that. And I'll summarize it for you because my time passes so quickly. But in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 14 through 27, you can read that for yourself. I'll not take the time here. But it's the parable of the talents. You know, and Jesus speaks about the master who's going away, calls in his servants. He gives them a variety of responsibility that is measured by, quote, talents, okay, or the monetary resources that are there. And they have their instructions to use that. And then he comes back ultimately. This is all, of course, a picture. The Lord speaking about himself by way of the parable. But as you read through that, there's an accounting that is then to be received. He brings his servants in and, okay, here's what I gave you. What did you do with it? And you will see the varied reactions that are there. You know, for each of the first two there is a marvelous increase, a result of what was gained. So you come to the one guy who, you know what he decided to do? He was a hoarder. He buried it someplace. Just like they buried God's word back there in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And he says, here it is. I kept it safe. Nobody stole it. But he gave back to his master exactly the same thing that he had received. And as you'll read there in Matthew chapter 25, there was condemnation for that. And the explanation is given in Matthew chapter 25, verse 27. And this I'll read for you. Matthew 25, 27 says, here is the master's response. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received, and then there's this phrase, mine own with usury. Now, usury is not a good word that's used in the Old Testament, but it's used in a way here that is very important. I have entrusted something into your care, with the expectation, while I'm gone, you're not just going to preserve it. You're going to employ in such a way that it's going to return a profit. It's going to have a gain. It's going to be something more than what it was before. What are we looking at here? You and I are entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can bury it away. We can hide it in a bookshelf. We can put it there from Sunday to Sunday, and we can have no testimony whatsoever in this world and say, Lord, I took good care of your word. But the question is, how did you use it? And where is the profiting? Hey, profit isn't a bad word. Our society seems to try to make it one. Usury was a bad word in the Old Testament because when the Jews loaned money to each other, they would, you know, do all kinds of terrible things to each other, and so it got a bad name. But the usury just says profit. It's talking about interest. It's talking about gain. I read the parable that Jesus taught there in Matthew chapter 25. You know what it says to me in the light of what we read here in 2 Timothy? You know, are we to hold fast sound words? Are we to keep those things? Are we to guard them well? Absolutely. But the thing is, that doesn't say at the same time, then we don't put it to good use. And what good use translates to is simply this: taking the gospel to the lost people who need to hear it so that they can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ the same way you and I have, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We have good news, but news unheard doesn't matter if it's good or evil. People need to hear the good news. He expects us to use His Word well, with profit. Profit being interpreted as other people coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. Profiting being interpreted as lives that are transformed by the power of God. Profiting that speaks about God having an active work in the heart of a believer, where the Spirit of God is not quenched, He is not hindered, He is not grieved, but He has perfect liberty to bring us into conformity with the other pattern that we need to see, which is the person of Jesus Christ. Paul, as he writes these words here, he says we have that Spirit of truth. He will guide us into all truth, as you read John 16:13. And it falls upon us to yield to His ministry of the Word to our hearts as He does that work of sanctification. Problem is, not everybody is engaged in that. When you read the remaining verses in chapter 1, there are two people in verse 15 that are introduced, Phygellus and Hermogenes. And they are given in contrast with another fellow in verse 16 by the name of Onesiphorus. And there are those who have been exposed to the truth, who have heard it, who have had the opportunity to take it seriously, and then decided to walk away. But then there is Onesiphorus, who endured much, who cared for the Apostle Paul. Wherever Paul ended up in prison, Onesiphorus seemed to be able to find him and track him down and minister to him, encourage him, so that Paul would know he wasn't forgotten. And certainly, there is the weakness and the strength of earthen vessels. Jesus faced that Himself, and with this I need to bring this to a close. Back in the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, verse 66, Jesus was doing some preaching that apparently went too far for some people. And they left. It says in John 6:66, from that time many of His disciples went back and walk no more with Him. What a sad commentary. Follow Jesus this far? Yeah, that's okay. Too far now. You crossed the line. You're asking too much. Jesus looked to His inner circle. And He asked the hard question that is there. Verse 67, will you also go away? And Peter's kind of outspoken, but I think this time, I'm so glad he spoke up. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. No place else to go. No one else to whom we can turn. No other message that we can carry in this world, in this day. Although we might understand the importance of what we see back here in 2 Timothy. Guard it, yes. Hold it fast, yes. Put it to good use. Make it real in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to see clearly and to understand. We are so thankful for thy word. We're glad for the good news of the gospel. But Lord, help us not to just hide it away someplace. Help us to not hide it in our day-to-day lives. But may we have a clear testimony before the world. And give us a burden for those who as yet know not Christ. Lord, we don't want to excite them. We don't want to just provoke emotion. What we want to do is we want to see people come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. To know that they have eternal life. Lord, I pray that each one here this morning understands that by thy grace. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 496 is I Surrender All. Let's stand as we sing the first stanza, 496. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all to Thee. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, may we be surrendered to Thy Word, to the working of Your Spirit upon our hearts. Lord, dismiss us with Your blessing. May the things of Thy Word yet challenge our hearts.